Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Announcements. Aaron needs to talk to the ladies after church. We also need to be praying every day for what? Bible school. We need to pray for Bible school. Pray for that the Lord will bring children to us. Pray for our teachers. It can feel like a daunting task to have to teach, and especially full with kids and so forth. Pray with those people that have to deal with the adults. Just pray that the Lord will be glorified. Pray for all those things, that we can do a good job, that the Lord will use this to reach children and help our church. And so just pray for all that. Is there any other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a wonderful day, a beautiful day to come into your house. We thank you, Father, for our church. We thank you for all the people down the years that have been here and that you have used for your purposes. We thank you, Father, for those that we have known that have gone on to be with you, Lord, and wouldn't come back to us for nothing. And we praise you for them, and we praise you for Jesus Christ, that in Christ we're not only brothers and sisters now, we not only have relationship now that we can love one another, but we have that for all of eternity in Jesus. We praise you, Father. We pray for our congregation. We pray, Lord, that we'll all be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, bringing glory and honor to your name. May you use us, Father. May you use us to reach others. And may you use us during this year's Vacation Bible School. We pray for our Bible school. We pray for our teachers. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our workers. We pray, Father, for the children. We pray for their families. We pray for the parents. May you use this to reach families, Father. We pray that you would give us 10 families. 10 families that would come into our midst that we can fellowship and minister to and be ministered from, and we just lift them up, and we just pray for this cause, Father. Father, be with us today in our service. We ask that you would be pleased. May we bring glory to you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lend us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Call to worship this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would like to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever, and amen. We've heard the word of God, and when we hear the word of God, there's a reason we do these things in this order, is it should inspire us then to worship God and to sing to God. So let's turn to hymn number 98. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand and sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Seated. Amen. That might help, mightn't it? That might help. Let's all praise Mike for recognizing that. Let's all get on to him for not recognizing it earlier, right? All right, we're here to worship the Lord, aren't we? We're not going to let little things like not turning on the sound system distract us from that. We come to pray together. We come to hear the word together. We come to sing together. And we come to declare and affirm our faith. So our confession of faith here at the church is the New Hampshire Confession of 1833. We're on Article 9. As we affirm our faith, we want to know what we believe, and we want to know why. Now, this one's a little longer than the other ones we've done, and it's really packed with things. So we'll read it, we'll affirm it, and then we'll talk about it just for a second. But Let's affirm this together. We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which He graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners, that being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends all the means in connection with the end, that it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable, that it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active imitation of His free mercy, that it encourages the use of means in the highest degree, that it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe the gospel, that it is the foundation of Christian assurance, and that to ascertain it with regard to ourselves demands and deserves the utmost diligence. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. What does this mean? Kind of long and got some big words in there. So we know the Bible speaks of election. It's a biblical word that describes God knowing us before the foundation of the world, God working through the circumstances, the events, the things of life, through the work of His Holy Spirit, to bring men to conviction, to bring them to the acknowledgement of their sins, and to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul, particularly in numerous books, Romans, will talk about Christian believers as the elect, meaning those who are in Christ, those who have been redeemed by God. So this affirmation of faith is that what we believe election is it's God's eternal purpose to which He, because He is the one who graciously regenerates us, sanctifies us, and He's the one that saves us. But notice, some people get upset about this. That's why I wanted to talk about it for a minute. They get upset about it because we get really upset if we think God is saving us and it wasn't my decision or my choice or I didn't choose God. Because for some reason, people get more comfort by thinking that, you know, God put salvation out there, but man, he's pretty lucky I chose Him, right? We can get that type of attitude. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that it is God Almighty that is calling a people out to Himself. It is through His work and His Holy Spirit that He brings people to faith. But just this profession of faith points out important things. It says it's consistent, and it's in your bulletin, it's consistent with the free agency of man. Yes, it is through the work of God and His Holy Spirit that we believe, but He, through His Holy Spirit, He makes us willing to believe, doesn't He? He convicts through the conviction of sin. And that's the means He uses to bring people to salvation. So it doesn't do any violence to my will. It is consistent with the free agency of men. But it says it comprehends all the means in connection with the end. So the end is that God is calling and saving a people to Himself. The means by which He does that is what? The Bible says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the what? Word of God. Faith doesn't come from within me. Faith comes from the Word of God. It's through that conviction, that teaching of the Word. So that is the means, the Word, the preaching of the Word. These things He has chosen that He could bring us to salvation. And it says here, it's a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness. And it describes Him infinitely free, wise, holy, unchangeable. That this salvation we have in Him, it utterly excludes boasting. Because our salvation, I don't know why the Lord saved me or you, but I should be grateful to Him. I don't put the focus on me, I put it on Him. But it should promote what? It says here, humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, active imitation of His free mercy. And it encourages the use of means. I've had people say that, like, believing in the strong view of the sovereignty of God and that God's the one that saves us, then why would we evangelize? Why would we tell people about Jesus? Well, because faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. And this is pointing out that it encourages us to use the means He has chosen to the highest degree. And what is that? the preaching of the word, the spreading of the gospel. That it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe. That God doing the saving is the foundation of my assurance, it says. Amen? Yeah, I mean, that's important to know. That I know that I am solid in Jesus Christ. And it demands our what? Demands and deserves the utmost diligence. And all the people said, amen. Amen. So now you understand more now than you did earlier, right? Some of you look, maybe not. We'll keep studying. Let's turn to hymn number 614. If you're able, let's stand. Maybe it'll sound a little better with the sound system on. In my heart, there rings a melody.
The song that Jesus gave me, it was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody, 'tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony.
Seated. Does in your heart ring a melody? Huh? Let's our ushers come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, as we come before you. May we all be expressing gratitude, Father, out of the sincereness of our hearts. Father, we thank you for all that you give us. Your provision, Lord, knows no bounds. You are so gracious and merciful, Father. We thank you for Christ and our salvation in him. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you're doing and what you're going to do. And as you work, Lord, and bless us in our life, we know that it's appropriate that we give back to you, Father. And I pray that each person here gives as they've been prospered and out of the cheerfulness of their heart. And as we give back to you, Lord, may you bless it for your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and for the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen.
Saved a wretch like me. say it as we sing the doxology.
Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. We continue our study of 1 Corinthians. We still got a few chapters to go here. But we are hearing Paul and his words for the Corinthian church. Very appropriate for us and for us to think about. Talking last, as we've been talking in chapter 10, the warnings against idolatry and so forth. And we come now to he starts talking as he gets to the end of chapter 10 about why we would want to do these things. Why would we want to give up our liberties? Why would we set these things aside for the good of our neighbor? Even though I may have the freedom to do something, why would I do something else? And he talks about it. And so I'm going to ask you to think a little bit about your motives. Why do you do the things you do? Why do you get married? Why do you treat your spouse in a certain way? Why do you, whether it's love your spouse, love your child, maybe it's a good friend. What is your motive for the good things you do to a person? Well, it's that relationship, isn't it? It's a relationship and a love for them. It's feelings you share. The Bible says that relationship and good relationships is the greatest wealth that we can have, isn't it? And so I wanted to read from 1 Peter, and I wanted to ask you to think about your motives. And maybe you don't think a lot about your motives. Maybe you're just going through the motions, and you're just you get up every day in life and you're just in a rut or something. I don't know. But you should think about why you do what you do. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? Are you here to worship God? Are you here because you wanted to see a certain person? Are you here because of, some other motives? I mean, a lot of people go to church. I think a lot of them go for the wrong motives. And we got to check our motives, don't we? I think a lot of people have bad motives in marriage. A lot of people may have bad motives in parenting. 1 Peter 4:8. From what we just read, I'll remind you of this one verse. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Loving earnestly. And so if we're going to live for God, and you're going to overcome the things that the Corinthian church struggled with, if we're going to have the character that God has called us to have, our motive is going to have to be right. We're going to have the right things in view. So let's look at these first, let's look at chapter 10, verse 23, and let's read the scripture for today. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jew or to Greek or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. I pray, Lord, as we have spoken your word and as your word goes out, you would bless it. I pray that you would bless me to speak and say the things you would have me to say. I pray the Holy Spirit will work on all of our hearts and minds, that our hearts and minds would be open, that we would have discernment, that we would hear your word, that we would accept it, that we would meditate on it, and that we would be changed by it. We pray in Christ's name and amen. So, the title of the sermon is Glory and Good. And I know we all want good things in life and we want things to go well. And we hear the things that God tells us we should do. And we hear things that Jesus said, like they would know us, meaning the Christian church, by our love for one another. And you hear this love. And it's important to us that we hear what love really means, shouldn't we? It's maligned, and what I mean that love is maligned sometimes today, is love is presented as overlooking sin, or love is presented as manipulating the Word of God. And, you know, we say God is love in a way that we, you know, for somehow God's changed or His Word's changed or He just loves us no matter what we do. That is not, the way we present it is not the way God's Word presents it. God's word says God does love us, but he always does what's best for us. That's why he gives us guidelines. That's why he gives us commandments. That's why, because he created us and he has a right to tell us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. So when we think about love and love for our neighbor, we should have their best interest in mind. You know, if me as a parent, and this is a common one, where parents don't want to discipline their children because it's mean, or they think certain ways to discipline children are mean. And the Bible says to spare the rod is to spoil the child. It is sinful as a parent or a grandparent, if you have charge over children, to not discipline your children. Now, there's different ways to discipline. Some are more effective than others. But it is sinful. I've had this argument with relatives of mine when they, don't spank, don't do this, or don't jump on, and don't, you know, and the kids grow up and they have more problems than you can shake a stick at, and nobody can figure out why. It's God's not going to bless our life if we're not doing the things He has commanded us to do, the right things. So there's a reason the Psalms in the Old Testament talks about David loving the law of God. We should love His laws, His commandments. Why? Because it brings the most happiness to our life. Whether it's parenting, whether it's marriage, whether it's vocation, no matter what it is, God's commandments and discipline in the life of children, but in the life of adults, that is all good. Authority. And you can see people go away from that. And the Corinthian church had went away from that. But I could tell you all of this, and I don't know how much it's going to mean to you if you don't have a desire to do it. Right? That's what we all struggle with. If I say, you know, no matter what it is, if I have something, an addiction, and I don't want to give it up, and I like doing it, it's going to be really hard to overcome it, isn't it? It could be other things. And so Paul is trying to correct a church, and he can tell them, and rightfully he's told them, here's what you're doing wrong, here's what you need to do. But we really need to think about why we do it. Why? And so in these first few verses that we read here in 1 Corinthians, he tells us about God's good, and that's the who that we should be thinking about. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Do you ever think in terms of productivity? Do you think in terms of what is of value and what brings good to your life and to the life of others? Or do we just going to do what makes us happy? Are we just going to do what feels good? There's a reason the Bible says when things are the worst they can get in the Bible, it says everyone was doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. That's when it gets the worst. Because the Bible in Christ, it was always think of the other person, wasn't it? I gave my little spiel about love because doing for the other person, it's not talking about enabling. It's not talking about enabling sin. It's not talking about overlooking. It's not talking about helping people do wrong. It's not that type of thing. And in our day, and even in churches, it can come to mean that. It's talking about doing what's best for people. But notice he says all things are lawful. He said we no longer have these civil ceremonial civil laws like Israel had that we have to keep. You can eat what you want. You can, he was talking about the food to idols and all that stuff. But he says just because it's not sinful doesn't mean it's productive. Doesn't mean it's helpful. Doesn't mean it builds others up. And we seem to live, and me, you, we all can slip into this, but I'm just going to do what feels good, or I'm just going to do what I want to do. Do we really think of what's best for others? We have this in the church all the time. Most people go to church on what people are doing for them. Most people. Is the worship service what I want? Do they play the music that I want? Do they do this do I want? Are they, it can be very self-focused when we should show up. Remind you of the famous speech by John F. Kennedy where he said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country, right? He was tapping into a mentality. That's the only way your country would ever be great. If everybody is selfish, it's not going to work well. We live in a very selfish church today. And you say, how can you say that when we give out clothes and food and people are doing all this stuff? Yeah, I don't think in a lot of cases that's the helpful thing. Because we're enabling people to remain sinful if we don't handle that correctly. So are we being productive? Are we building? Is what we're doing? So Paul says, do not judge things, but just does God say I can do it? Judge things by, is this going to be productive? Haven't you ever faced decisions like that in life, in business, or in school, or whatever it may be, where you say, hey, I can do either one of these things. There's no moral wrong. But which one's going to be most productive? Which one's going to build up? Which one's going to help? And Paul's trying to encourage them as believers. Sometimes I don't think we're thinking enough like this. So there can be a mentality among Christians that this world isn't worth spitting a bucket because of sin. And it's all going to be go up in flames. So why am I worried about it? I'm just trying to bide my time and have the best time I can until Jesus calls the whole thing to an end. That's not should be our attitude. What would our society be like if the believers before us thought that way? Paul was expecting the return of Jesus in his day. And what has the church consistently done? Whether it's universities, the Red Cross, missions, most of these things in society that we have that are good came out of the Christian church. Go study your history. Find out how much the Romans were doing for people and the Greeks. Right? I'm not saying those cultures were devoid of any good, but they weren't what came after them. And if that would be true of the world out here, don't you want Logan to be a better place? Don't you want? Well, we definitely want that inside the church, shouldn't we? And so that is, what is God's good? Verse 24, so we should be. What's helpful, what's built up? 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. We should want the best for our neighbor. What is he talking about? This, and I know I keep repeating it, but it is ingrained in our culture now that you got a hand. The most good you can ever do is give somebody something they didn't work for. Right? And it ain't helpful. I'm not saying you don't ever give people stuff. I do. I'm sure you do. But what is the best for that person? What is their ultimate good? What is the best for somebody in the church? You know, I'm always, some days I don't want to get up here and preach or I don't feel like it. I'm real sleepy right now because we didn't get to bed so late. Erin works me like a dog. Y'all think she's nice. We got to think about, we can't think of everything in the short term, can we? You know, God wants us to live and build. Has he revoked his mandate to be fruitful and multiply? Anybody? No. Is that the attitude of the church? That we bring young people up in the church that they think it's up to them and not God? Who they marry, when they marry, if they have children or not? This is real offensive, but the Bible doesn't talk that way. God gave us a mandate. And we should be seeking to heed that. And he gives this mandate of the way we should think of our neighbor. If I'm doing what God would have me to do for my neighbor, is that going to turn out best for my neighbor and me? Yes, it absolutely will. This is the love for my neighbor I should have. Let's look at Philippians 2:21. Philippians. Well, everybody's already turned to it, huh? Because I don't hear any pages ruffling. Philippians 2:21. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. This is Paul talking to the Philippians. He was talking about Timothy and the work that Timothy was doing. In verse 20, right before this, he says, "For I have no one like him," meaning no one like Timothy, "who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." I'm concerned for your all's welfare. Do you know that? That's hard to believe, isn't it? I'm concerned for your welfare. Why do I get up here and rant and rave and talk about the same things and I tell you stuff's wrong, even though sometimes I know you don't like it and it may hurt? Because I care about your welfare. Because we're going to be measured by this standard, not yours, not mine. We got to have a love for our neighbor. He says, "Seek the good for your neighbor." Verse 25, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience." What does Paul keep saying this? They had this issue with idols, and do you eat the meat offered to idols? They were wrapped up in these outward things. But what Paul keeps saying is, it's not wrong to eat the meat because there is no such thing as false. There is no other God but God. And he keeps laboring this. He said, but I don't eat it if it's going to cause a conscience problem for my brother. But what he's saying is, it's not a moral issue. Isn't that wonderful? It's not a moral issue. It is a good of the body of Christ issue, a good of the kingdom issue. Do you think that way? I don't think that way enough. Do we think enough about our church and the good of the church to say, you know, I'm thinking of what's best for the kingdom, not necessarily what's easiest for Michael, right? If you work in any kind of ministry in the church, you're going to make sacrifices, aren't you? You can teach Sunday school. You're going to have to sacrifice your time. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to overcome maybe fear of speaking. You, whatever it is. Are we thinking about the good of the body and the good of the church and not just ourselves? The second thing Paul says from this is, so the glory and good, the good is for your neighbor. The good is for one another. Because if I'm putting, think of a dating relationship. Why do young couples, when they're dating, get along so well? And it's just they're in love. And they're walking on their tiptoes all the time, floating upon air. Kind of like Roseanne and Dave do still to this day. Amen? Yeah, I've seen which one said yes. Okay, Roseanne did. I love you, Dave. Don't get mad.
56 years.
Well, how many? I didn't catch the number. When we're dating, why do we get along so well? You put the other first. There's nothing you wouldn't do for that other person. And when each person wants what's best for the other, man, you get along great, don't you? Because each, you actually end up, you think, well, I'm not going to get this, or I'm not going to. You quit thinking selfishly. You think of the other person, and you actually get better, don't you? Because each is doing for the other. The other person's not selfish either. So Paul is not saying in the church, everybody focus on Christy so her life's great and everybody else be miserable. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying Christy should just focus on Michael. But he's saying that if everyone is living sacrificially, if we're all putting the other first, what kind of world is it and what kind of church is it? What kind of church is it and then what kind of world is it? Huh? When we're all putting each other first, then you're not going to have a need. You're not going to have these problems. That's what Paul's trying to, he's trying to change the way they think about it. He can tell them to do the right thing, but you have to look at it differently. So that's the who. He's talking about this is all about a kingdom of people that God's building. But verse 26, he tells the what for. Or he begins to, 26 through 28. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So let's get this straight. The Lord doesn't need you. Doesn't need your prayer. He doesn't need your love. God was in perfect eternal relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. He doesn't need me. That hurts our feelings, don't it? We think he's a lonely old God that needs me. No. The Lord owns everything. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Everything's his. Why are we so focused on this stuff? Then he says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever's set before you without ever raising a question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. God owns everything. What does he give things to us for? If God owns all the cattle and the thousand hills, like the Bible says, Paul says, what do we have? He gives us things for what? Stewardship. God loves us. He told Adam to go forth and have dominion over the earth, to steward it. We should use the earth. Do I think we should be good stewards of the environment? Yes, I just don't think we should worship the environment. Right? We should use it. But in the way God would want us to. We shouldn't waste, spoil, you know, that type of thing. But he owns everything. He gives us dominion, though, for stewardship, to use things for the best use. Does he give you people in your life? Does he give us a church? Does he own everything? If he gives you a relationship, should you be a good steward of it? Whether it's your spouse, your child, your parents? We absolutely should, shouldn't we? So remember who gave you what you have and who can take it away. Amen? Verse 27, if this believer invites you. So he said if a believer invites you and they set something before you. Listen to the way Paul talks. This is again thinking of the other person, isn't it? We don't have to be all snotty and say, well, you know. I can't eat that because you're, you know, I don't know where it came from. Or he said whatever, and he's talking about the idols and things. He's saying the material and the enjoyment of the material thing is not the issue. This is a heart and relationship issue with God, isn't it? That's exactly what he's talking about. But we seem to want so much emphasis on the material and the enjoyment of the material, and we can come up with rules and commandments that don't exist, or we can do away with ones that do. But he's saying this is all about the heart, isn't it? Why did Jesus, the Pharisees, man, they followed the rules to a T. But yet Jesus said, you're whitewashed tombs. What's a whitewashed tomb? It looks all ornate and pretty on the outside, but it's on the inside, it's full of dead men's bones. Verse 28, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it for the sake of the one that informed you and the sake of conscience. A love for God will naturally promote love of neighbor, won't it? If God owns everything, if the earth's the Lord, if we love the Lord, he's given us this stuff for steward, including relationships. We're going to watch what's best for the neighbor. Why did Jesus boil the commandments down to two? What were they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. A love for God will promote the love of neighbor and to care for them and to not want sin in their life and other things. So this is all about being sensitive. You're at a table, if they serve it, no question is raised. He said, it's no big deal. But if you have a weaker believer with you, and they're going to be derailed by this, then have respect for it, right? That seems pretty easy, doesn't it? He certainly does. Verse 29, I do not mean your conscience. So he said, do not eat it for the sake of the one that told you that it had been offered to an idol. And for the sake of conscience. But he said, I don't mean your conscience. But for his, and why? He said, why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Seems like Paul talks out of both sides of his mouth here, doesn't he? You have Christians that disagree on certain commandments and precepts at times. Say, I believe that, because the scripture teaches it, that if I wanted to drink a beer, I could enjoy that in moderation. Jesus turned the water into wine. They didn't have Welch's and they didn't have refrigeration, so everybody can get off of it. Drunkenness is an extreme sin, and it ruins a lot of lives. So we have to hold that in balance. It's just like food. Food's not a sin, but you can become a glutton, can't you? But if I think I can enjoy a Guinness, but Dave there is a teetotaler, and I go to Dave's to eat, and I know Dave doesn't drink, and I know Dave is a new believer. He's drunk. Why would I take beer and drink beer in front of him? Or if Dave comes to my house, I wouldn't even serve it if I knew it, out of respect for a brother that I'm trying to. And none of this isn't true of Dave at all. I'm just that I'm trying to help. Do you see what the difference is there? You see why he said it wasn't my conscience? But listen to what he says. That also means that we Christians don't determine what my liberty is. So Paul's not saying this is a commandment. He's telling us how to love one another. And I don't know if I'm doing a very good job here. But what he's saying is that if the Lord okays it, okay, I think, let's use an easier example. I think you can eat ice cream and cake. And Sally believes that that is not good, that it's bad for your body. I'm just trying to use an example everybody can identify with. She can't determine whether I get to eat cake or not. It's not morally sinful to eat cake, all right? I do need to be a good steward of my body. But I could have love for her and respect for her and not shove it in her face in a mutual eating situation. And you might say, well, man, why are you talking so much about this? Why did God put it in the Bible? Because this is the way we relate to one another, isn't it? And I'm using cake and alcohol, but you could use anything. He's using meat offered to idols on how believers should treat each other. Do you believe this principle is governing our churches today? Why do churches have a reputation as hypocrites? Why is the church business? I've been in church business meetings worse than any secular business meeting I've ever been in. Because we don't love each other right, do we? And he's trying to teach us a principle. And the principle is you should love your neighbor. But the what for is what I'm trying to drive through here. Let's read on. Why should my liberty be determined by somebody else? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced for that which I gave thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So he is saying, I'm not saying this is a moral restriction for you and that you have to go around trying to please a weaker brother or any of that. He's trying to get them to act out of love, do everything they can to promote the good of their brother or sister in Christ. But he's saying that you can't determine, because we have a church today that back in the 1800s, you know, hey, the teetotaler movement, and now it is a sin to partake of alcohol in moderation. We have other things like that we do in the Christian world. Guess what? You know, deacon so-and-so, wherever, doesn't get to decide what's right or wrong. God does. But I can have respect for loving for him as we interact about such issues, can I? That's all Paul's talking about here. Because the issue here was food offered to idols in this class of cultures of the Christian culture and what Paul and them were trying to foster in a culture that worshiped idols and had all kinds of problems. Do you think that's relevant for us? Our culture is a mess. And there's a lot of things our culture is saying is right that's not. That's how we've got to interact with it. That's how we've got to interact. When we interact with people we disagree with, particularly when they're brothers or sisters in Christ. And why do we do it? Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. I've tried really hard when I studied for this. This is a hard subject matter, I think. 14, 16 through 17. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I know I've gone sideways or things are gone sideways when we make such a big deal out of things that life's not about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit anymore. Right? That's what our Christian life in the church should be like. How many people would want to be among us if the relationships in the church were right and we were glorifying the Lord and we were what we should be? Because this other junk we're doing isn't helping anything. The churches are dying. The world's dying. The world's lost. And I can preach the gospel, and that's the only way that people are saved. But God, when we read our little affirmation of faith, it said all the means that are related to the end. Jesus said they'll know you by your love for one another. If we don't, we're not reaching people. I'm not talking about Logan. I'm talking about the church at large. Look how many people are lost. And it's not just speaking the gospel. It's living it, isn't it? It's being who we need to be. It's loving one another so that others see that love that we have for one another. It's out of this love for God, isn't it? That is the what for. A love for God. I may have trouble loving some people in my life, but if the love of God is shining through me, I can love them. I have serious disagreements with people in our culture and some of the sin they're advocating. And you may have trouble believing me, but I love the people. I don't want them going to hell. I don't want them ruining their life. Look what our culture is doing to people and young people. I don't want that for them. We're killing ourselves. When will Christians wake up and start showing the love that we need to show? Not overlooking sin, but speaking what God has told us to speak, praying for that He will give us the heart for the matter. Because God loves us, He sent His Son. So I do these things. So when Paul says, quit being so selfish, think of your brother, it's because you love the Lord. It's not out of a moral obligation. So that's why he says in verse 30 and 31, it's this heart towards God is the issue, isn't it? If I partake with thankfulness, is my heart oriented right? And am I thinking about these things right? So the glory of God is the standard. Let's look at Colossians, and maybe this will help us. I pray that God will bring something good from this. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised, so listen to this carefully. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We're supposed to be dead to the things of the world. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore. This is that mortification of sin. John Owen said, be killing sin or sin be killing you. He was a Puritan. Put to death, therefore, verse 5, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. What should we put away? We were all woohoo when it was something we're not doing. But then he just hits us all. Because he says, put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and after the image of its creator, Jesus. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ in all, is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. So these are all the things we're doing out of love for God. Compassionate hearts. I lost my place. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. I wanted to read this to you because the Bible always does a better job than me. This is loving your neighbor. It's not doing your neighbor's, he's not talking about doing your neighbor's work for him. He's not talking about giving your neighbor handouts because your neighbor's lazy. He's not talking about just saying sin's okay so that your neighbor can live in a delusional state on their way to the wrath of God. This is the way you treat a neighbor. Compassionate, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing one another's burdens. If one has a complaint, forgive one another. Why? Because God has forgiven me. You know, we're exactly right to believe that a lot of our neighbors and relatives are no good. And we're exactly right that they don't deserve spit, just like I didn't when God loved me. Amen? Amen. So we have to love as He loved us. That's why we love them. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. See, teaching and admonishing. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And this, it repeats what we heard in Corinthians, or it's a similar statement. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So it's the glory of God, isn't it? And what were all these things that I read towards our neighbor? We're supposed to be doing them out of the love of God, but they were all character issues, weren't they? It was all character things. Last and final thing, these last couple verses. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God, just as I try to please everyone, everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So the why. So I said, what are the good? It's your neighbor, and it's the things that God's called you to do. What's the what for? The love of God. And what is the why? Because of the grace He has shown to us. Amen? Amen. That's why. See, God determines what we're supposed to value and what we're supposed to be pursuing. We don't shape Him in our image, which is what a lot of people are trying to do. He's shaping us in the image of His Son. Amen. It's God's grace is the why. Verses 32 and 33, Paul once again repeats to them that it's not some type of moral obligation. He's not out to offend anyone. He tries to get along with everyone. He treats everyone the way God would want him to because He wants to see people saved. That's what divine love is, isn't it? It's a sacrificial love. Galatians 1:10, and then we're going to close. Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So what does this say? If I'm trying to please myself or any other man, that's wrong. I can't live my life for the approval of men. That's what a lot of the church is doing today. And listen to this. It says we should be trying to please God, but what's spooky? If I'm still trying to please man, He says I would not be a servant of Christ. We can't be, and you hear similar phrases like this in the Bible, you can't serve God and man. You can't. And there's no double, there's no both in your heart. You're either of God or you're not. And that's a spooky thing, isn't it? And finally, he says, why should we even listen to Paul? See, they were questioning. Why should I listen to Paul? I told you last week, I've heard preachers here lately questioning, telling why Paul was wrong and why Jesus was wrong. You know, they're evil people. Why should I listen to Paul? Because he says in this first verse of chapter 11, which I think went with the prior chapter, and so does my Bible, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Why should I listen to Paul? Because Paul was imitating Jesus Christ. That's why. How did Christ live? That's what we're going to close with. Did Christ think selfishly when he removed himself from the eternal bliss of relationship with the Father and wrapped himself in human flesh and was born of a woman in a stinky, probably manger, whatever was going on there? I don't care if he was in a, they argue about what it was. Yeah, I don't think it was what we would call sanitary conditions, no matter where it was at in our day. But just to come down and have to walk in human flesh with sinful people, as irritating as people can be to you, can you imagine the holy God and putting up with the things he put up with? For why? I don't deserve it. Why should we listen to Paul? Because he imitates Christ. Why is Christ worth imitating? Because of who he is. Look how Christ lived. And what did Christ live for? Not me. We like to think it's all about us. Everything is. I'm a benefactor of the love Jesus had for the Father. Amen. When Jesus quotes of why he's doing what he's doing, do I believe Jesus loves us? Yes. It says God loved the world and he sent his Son. But when you hear Jesus in the garden, he doesn't say, may this cup pass from me. But you know, good old Michael Hatfield, I think I'll weather it. He says, not my will, but thine. And so when you're struggling in life, when you hear these words of Paul, and I know they're good for me, and they should be good for you if you're listening, it is hard to live in this world today, as it always has been. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. But we got to imitate Jesus. We got to do it for the right reason, right? Because the grace God has shown to us. We've got to do it for the who, and that's God. We got to do it for because we love him. And we got to do it for the good of our neighbor, who is our body. We are all one in the body of Christ. And I'm talking about the church as believers. Amen? Jesus repeatedly said, and sometimes in different words, he was here to do the will of the Father that sent him. And if I'm being conformed to the image of Jesus, and am I supposed to live for the will of the Father? And am I supposed to be living as Jesus would have me to live? As he, with his motivations. Amen? I'm going to ask that you would turn to hymn number 433. I'm going to ask all that are able to stand. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, there's no better day than now. None of us are guaranteed the next moment. But man, as we're here as Christians, I want to see our church be on fire for the Lord. That we can reach people and that God would do a work in Logan. Amen? But I think we got to love each other. We got to have this attitude that Paul had. Let's turn to 433 and let's sing I Surrender All. And I'm going to say to you what I said last week. These songs are not written to unbelievers. They're written to believers. We need to surrender all, don't we? We're singing to Jesus, I surrender all. Thank you. Almighty God, we pray, Lord, that your word will go forth. May our faith be increased as we have heard your word. May we live out of love and for the good of your church, your kingdom, our neighbor. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.